Good evening. May the grace and peace of God be with each of you. It's good to be back here again after so long. I don't think we've been back since 2010. And obviously a lot of things have changed, probably for y'all here as much as they have for us. I think one thing, I probably didn't have gray hair back then. But anyway, I don't know if you remember me from back then or not. I thought, well, maybe I should do a little bit of an introduction anyway. So I'm glad that my wife Vivian could be here with me. She hasn't often been able to come with me to meetings, but we're getting at that stage of life where she can. And we thought that our oldest son was coming back last Saturday and was going to stay with his youngest sisters for a little bit of mature supervision, but we have two daughters at home holding things down there. They're 15 and 17, so you can pray for them. They're having a good time, I think. They think, anyway. We're not... Anyway, we have a little bit more hesitation about that. But they have good church folks around them. We have eight children, and only two at home. Well, two at home, one coming back, I guess you'd say, to live for a while. I'm not sure what the Lord has for me this week. Yesterday I preached at home, and one of the brethren in church told me afterwards that I stepped on his toes, and I told him, well, I didn't step on mine while I was preaching. I did that Saturday night while I was studying, and so I find the Lord continues to work in my heart as I prepare to preach. And so while we can think about what you want the Lord to do for you, we want him to do it for me first. I think. And so, but I do have some things in mind for the week. But tonight, I want to think about the Christian life and how we live it, how we approach it. Maybe, I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way. We talk sometime about a good Christian, but how do you become a good Christian? Or maybe another way, maybe to get closer to the point that I'm getting at, is how do we become an expert Christian? Those of you who are Christians have been born again. Do you become an expert Christian upon being born again? Born of the Spirit. What does it take? Well, there are laws that God established for the way the world works and for the way people are and the way people change and the way people become things. And the book of Proverbs, I'm not actually going to go into the book of Proverbs at all tonight, but the book of Proverbs is a book that I believe is written not for Christians, but for all people. It's a book of God's wisdom that says if you live this way, your life will be better. Now, of course, the first part talks about especially the fear of God, and that's crucial. That's what God wants. But a person can actually apply the principles of Proverbs who is not a Christian and have a much better life than they would have had if they did not apply those principles. Those are universal principles for all people. Well, there are some things that we would consider to in the same way as we think about what it takes to become good at something, to master something, to become what we might aspire to reach goals that we have. And we apply these principles all the time. well, parents at least do. So you start out with a young child, and you have in your mind some certain things that you want them to develop. You know that if they did not develop along some of these lines, then you would start to say, well, something is wrong. Something isn't going the way it's supposed to go. And so you might start, for example, by having a young child, a very young child, start to put out the spoons on the table when you're setting the table for a meal. Now, if they are 17 years old and all they can do, well, is put the spoons on the table, you would say now, somebody either didn't teach them well or they didn't learn well or something. That's not what you expect. You expect development. You expect progress. And God expects the same from us. But how do we get there? The Bible uses the example of athletes to talk about this. And so I'd like to think a little bit about some of that. I suppose that some of you young fellows here might like to play, you know, maybe basketball or volleyball or something like that. And you might be fairly good at it. But, and I don't keep up with basketball anymore. I don't know who the great players are, but Michael Jordan is one that a lot of people know. And he was one of the greatest basketball players of all time, as I understand. Those of you who like to play basketball, if you compare yourselves with each other, you might be fairly good. But how would you compare if you set yourself against Michael Jordan? And you played a round of one-on-one with Michael Jordan. Do you think you'd even get any baskets? Probably not. Wouldn't be much chance. The difference between you and Michael Jordan is pretty vast. Now, is that all just simply because Michael Jordan is Michael Jordan and you are you? What is it that makes the difference between somebody who goes out and shoots a few baskets once in a while and Michael Jordan? Well, obviously, he had to have the natural ability. He had to be born with the capability of becoming who he was. But one of the things that a professional athlete has to do is to give themselves and pursue their sport with pretty much a single-minded purpose. Get up in the morning, and everything that they do for the rest of the day is geared toward accomplishing their goal of being the best. They have to be committed and single-minded. You would never make it anywhere close to being on and I'm just going to keep using basketball, professional basketball team, without that being the case. But Michael Jordan had to start somewhere. He didn't start out being able to even get the basketball in the basket. He had to start out the same place that everybody else had to start out. In fact, if he was guided right from the beginning, he probably didn't even start out shooting baskets. Probably the first thing that somebody taught him was to learn how to dribble a basketball, or maybe even just how to hold it. Probably at a time when he couldn't hold it in one hand. Had to use two. He had to learn, first of all, the basics. How to dribble it, how to hold it when he was getting ready to shoot, how to keep his eye on the basket, what part of the basket to keep his eye on. Lots and lots of just basic skills. And he had to be conditioning his body for the kind of moves that basketball takes. I understand if you go to a trainer for professional sports, they're very careful to tailor some sort of physical exercise routine toward the sport that you're going to be involved in. You don't just do anything. You do specific things that are geared toward the mastery of your sport, certain muscles you develop, certain ranges of motion and all those kinds of things, certain levels of stamina. If you're a soccer player, for example, you have to have a lot more stamina than if you're playing ping pong or something like that. And then practice, practice, practice. And practice and practice and practice some more. Along the way, as things develop, Michael Jordan learned much more advanced skills so that he could not just shoot a basketball into the basket every once in a while, but he could stand at the free throw line and throw 100 shots and probably get 100 of them in. He learned how to shoot with somebody in his face so he couldn't even see it, the basket. And lots of other things. But he could not neglect the basics. If he forgot how to dribble a basketball somewhere along the line, it wouldn't matter how good he was at some of the other things, how expert he was at some other techniques. If he couldn't even dribble a basketball anymore, then he's done. He still had to maintain all the basic skills while at the same time he was developing to that higher level of professionalism. He's going to have paid attention to his diet and other physical things, things that say, well, that doesn't have anything to do with basketball. But yes, it does. If you're going to play at that level, it's important that you eat right, that you get enough rest. And also, it's important that you accept that if you're going to be an expert at something, you're going to have to deny yourself in some other things. Because you're going to have to give your attention to what you're pursuing. You're going to have to be willing to pay the price to go to that next, or not just the next level, to the top levels. So why is it that there are not more? You know, how many, and let's think about it out in the world now. I hope that's not true here, but how many young men in America would have a desire to be a basketball player like Michael Jordan? How many do you think? Let's say there's 10 million young men from the ages of about 12 to 18. And again, I don't know who the current top players are. Maybe you could name somebody else. You can put any name in there you want. But a lot. But how many athletes are there out there that are playing at that level at any one time? A couple of hundred out of maybe 5 million people who say they'd like to be like that? Why aren't there more who reach that top level of professionalism? Well, frankly, it's probably because they're not willing to pay the price. They're not focused. They're not pursuing with that kind of single-mindedness. Let's look at some people that Scripture talks about that can help us understand a little bit more what our responsibility is in growing as a Christian. But before we do that, let's turn to Hebrews. Let's start in Hebrews chapter 5. And here is a admonition that can help us particularly see some of the weaknesses that we have. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit." The disappointment and sadness that the writer of Hebrews is bringing out here is that here are people who, when they should have advanced to a more mature Christian walk, were still immature. They hadn't grown like they should have. It says they were unskillful in the word. They couldn't handle the strong meat. They didn't have their senses exercised to distinguish well between good and evil. They were still going around and around the foundation instead of building on what they knew and what they had learned. And they were saying, well, the foundation is good enough. The foundation is all that we need. And yet, in practical terms, we know that that's not sufficient. That's not, even in the natural sense, acceptable. If you had gone to say, yes, we're going to build a church building here, and you put the foundation and you say, okay, now we've got it. No, you just have the foundation. You need the foundation. You don't want to build the rest of the building without the foundation. But you don't stop with the foundation. And yet many times we get the idea that, okay, when somebody becomes a Christian, we expect them to make some significant changes in their life. We expect them to grow. We expect them to, have a desire for the Word and so on. But then it seems like we find it kind of acceptable, whether it's in our own life or maybe even in other folks' lives, where it's just, okay, well, we kind of reach a certain level and we have a good foundation laid, and then that's sort of what we just, okay, that's good enough. And that's like building the foundation and then nothing but the foundation. We just kind of keep admiring the foundation. We maybe keep touching it up a little bit. It's obviously going to deteriorate some if you don't have a building over top of it. And so you have to keep repairing it a little bit and you keep working on it a little bit. But you never get really much farther than the foundation. In Hebrews 5, earlier in that chapter, it talks about Jesus. And it says, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Here you have Jesus himself, and as he lived here on the earth, I think it's talking specifically about his time on the earth as God and man, that though he were a son, he couldn't rest on that foundation of being a son. It says he learned obedience by the things that he suffered and being made perfect. Now, how do we think about that in relation to Christ? We tend to talk mostly about the fact that he was perfect. He was the perfect Son of God, and he was. But as man, while he was perfect, he was also made perfect. And we can start to understand that. We just had a new a grandson born. And if I would bring him up here and hold him and look at him and say, well, is he... what do you think of it? Is he okay? I don't know. If I ask if he was perfect, you probably say, nah, he doesn't look quite perfect. But he's still, you know, is he normal? Is it okay? Well, let's think about this. He can't shoot a basketball. He can't, help with chores around the house. He can't hoe the garden or mow the lawn or set the table or do anything like that. He certainly, you put a math problem in front of him, he wouldn't know what to do with it. Well, something's wrong, right? No. You say, that's okay, because he's only 2 months old. But if that's all he could do at 5, or at 8, or at 20, we would say no. But if he's 5 and can help set the table, and he can talk, and he can maybe even spell his name or something like that, you say, wow, that's good. That's okay. He's all right. It doesn't matter that he can't do algebra. But then we might say, well, at least by the time he's 16, he should be able to do algebra. He at least should have that capability, even if he doesn't like it. And then when he's 20, he should be able to hold a job. And he should know how to get along with people. And there's some things that we expect of him at 20 that we wouldn't expect of him at 5. We say somebody is perfect or we can say that, and I think that's what I'm trying to get to this point about Jesus, that he was perfect at the stage that he was in. So he had not gone through. There was something about him going through, for example, that garden, that experience in the garden of finally again confirming again his surrender to God in the face of death as a man, that made him, that kind of finished the perfection of Christ. And so when he said on the cross, "It is finished," it meant, that means a lot of things, all right? But that was one of them. He had come all the way through everything that God intended for him to experience as a man and had done the will of God. And he was made perfect in that suffering. Abraham in Hebrews 11 says that when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. And that was counted to him for righteousness because he accomplished that, he completed that. In James 5, we count them happy which endure, or that continue on and on. And then it uses Job as an example. "Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord." You've seen what God does all the way through. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we see it even more clearly stated in Paul's testimony, verse 24. "Know ye not that they which run a race in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." So in the Christian race, everybody can win the prize. Where in athletics, one person is on top. "Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things," or is controls himself. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we do it to an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." In 2 Timothy, we have, "If a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strives lawfully," or strives in the way that he needs to. And particularly, we're thinking about the Christian life. The passage that I read there in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, again, the idea of being exercised. In 1 Timothy 4, "Refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Paul said again in Acts 24, "I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense towards God and men." Paul, another place, talked about his labor, and he used a Greek word that means to grow exhausted in his pursuit of God. Why do we think that, or why do we recognize that in any other area of life, if we want to be good at something, we have to do certain things to reach the level that we aspire to. So if somebody wants to be a good carpenter or a good cook, you recognize, first of all, that you don't get there just by wishing for it. And yet so many times in the Christian life we say, you know, yeah, I'd like to be like that. We read maybe a story of somebody's faith and You see, I'd like to have that kind of faith. I'd like to live that kind of a life. But we're like all these young fellows who want to be a Michael Jordan, but don't want to get out of bed in the morning to go practice basketball for 6 hours. What does it mean to exercise ourselves as a Christian? What would it take to be a star Christian? Well, the same things that it takes to be a star athlete. One, you have to have that natural ability. Of course, if you're not a Christian, if you're not born again, you can't be a good Christian. But if you're born again, then you have that natural ability. Christ has changed your nature so that you can be as strong in faith as, you know, you could name some of the giants, George Mueller, Hudson Taylor, people who've given their lives for Christ, you know, the martyr's mirror. All those folks in there, and many who are even now today living that same way. But also, just like the athletes, we need to have a single-minded focus. We will not become, I'm going to call them a star Christian, a good Christian, the top-level Christian, unless we pursue that with a single-minded focus. You say, well, how in the world am I going to have time to work or do other responsibilities? Well, that's all a part of it. The Christian life is not something that's lived over here, you know, the let's say the top-level Christian life is sort of lived over here off to the side where you read your Bible for half the day and spend the rest of the other half the day on your knees in prayer. It's lived in real life. But what in that real life is your primary focus? Are you pursuing Christ and your relationship with Him and His work in your life as the primary focus of your life? These athletes don't just do one thing. You know, they don't just shoot baskets. That'd be like, you know, say, okay, well, to be a good Christian, I have to pray all day. Well, hopefully you're praying all day, but hopefully you learn to pray while you're doing other things. You don't have to be over in the corner on your knees all day. But you do need to know how to pray. And you need to learn those basic skills. Like I said, learn how to pray. Learn how to study. Learn how to read your Bible and understand it. Learn how to talk about your faith. Put words to it. That's some of the foundational things, the basic skill, understanding the basic doctrines. We can be saved without understanding a lot of things, but we soon need to learn to understand what Christ did for us and how He did it and what He is working on. And then we do need to do certain things. There are certain things that we can do that will help us, that are a part of our growth in Christ. And they take time. And they take practice. Again, sometimes we think that, I should know how to pray. And I pray. Somehow something doesn't seem like it ought to be when I pray, and so it's kind of like, well, I'll pray when I feel like it. Or I'll do some other things that I know should help my Christian life. But if it doesn't really accomplish a lot in a short time, I get discouraged and say, well, I don't know, that didn't work. That didn't help that much. I started learning in construction, doing mason work with my dad. And if you're not a mason, you don't think about the fact that there is a particular technique that you use when you lay a brick down, especially a brick because you see those mostly, a brick down, and you scrape the mortar off that's squeezed out the side, and you have to have it squeezed out because that's how you assure that the joint is full. And there's a certain way you do that so you don't smear the mortar all over the brick and have to clean it off later. The mark of a good mason is how little he has to clean after he's done. How long do you think it took me to learn that? Thousands and thousands of thousands of bricks. Okay? I scraped and put another one down and scraped again, and I learned little by little by little by little by little how to do it right. And of course there were other techniques and things that I learned along the way too while I was doing that. I wasn't just focused on that one thing, but the whole point was to learn how to lay a brick fast, get it right, and get it clean. And we understand that. You start these young guys out here driving nails. They can't drive a nail straight or fast or very well at all. But if they drive enough nails, they can do it without thinking, almost without looking, if they do it often enough. You young ladies, if you think back, or maybe older ladies, think back to the time you first tried to sew a dress and how much you had to take apart and put back together again and how often you had to do that. Everything in life takes practice if we're going to be good at it. Why do we think that prayer should just come naturally? That it's not something we practice. That if we do again and again and again, we'll understand more about prayer. We'll learn, can we say, the finer points of the skill of praying? Can we call it a skill? Maybe I'll just mention one in relation to prayer. Try praying the next time, tomorrow or tonight, whenever, you know, your time of prayer, without using the word thank. Express your appreciation of God and your honor of God using words other than thank. And the Psalms can help you with that. In fact, I didn't look, but the Psalms actually don't use the word thank a lot. And so they're a good place for us to go to learn how to pray in a way that lifts up God, that is not focused on what we get from God, but just on who He is. And I'll leave you to think about that. But that's just an example. That we go on to learn more and more how to do Christian things better. We learn how to witness better, talk about the Lord with others better. We learn how to give testimony better for what God has done for us. When it comes to the Scripture, we learn how to rightly divide it better and better. We learn how to study it better and better. I would assume that Brother Murray here, when he prepares to preach, he doesn't study in the same way that he studied when he was 16. He's learned a lot more how to study. We have to be prepared and willing to put the kind of energy and effort into developing these habits of the Christian life so that they actually become habits. Back to some of the things that I mentioned, for example, laying a brick. After I had laid thousands and thousands and thousands of brick and made mistake after mistake after mistake, I remember one time I had to tear down half a wall. My dad came and looked at it, took one look at it and said, "No, you messed up right here. You got to tear it all the way back down to there and start over." But after a while, it became almost second nature. I could carry on a conversation and not really think about it. Keep right on going. And we find that the more we practice something, the less we have to focus on it. At the same time, we're becoming better at it. Everything in its initial stages is harder than it is later. Once you learn something, you just keep doing it, and it becomes sometimes even almost second nature. And that's what we want in the Christian life. So think about, for example, having a good attitude. Something goes wrong, and instead of getting upset and frustrated about it, we can have a grateful spirit. We can have a cheerful attitude. We can accept disappointment, and so on. Well, you don't learn that just right from the beginning. Either somebody's training that into you, or you're training yourself. But what you want is for that to just simply, at some point in your life, to be the automatic response. That you're cheerful no matter what kind of situation you're in, or you're grateful. Everything takes a lot of work as we're learning those skills. And then if we're moving on, like I was talking about, to advance, sort of more advanced skills, so to speak, then it becomes a little more difficult again. We have to put effort into that. But if we do it, if we keep practicing and practicing and practicing, soon that will become second nature. And so back to our basketball player, a professional, once in a while, I'm a salesman, and so I go into all kinds of building supplies, and people like to talk, particularly football in our area, but basketball, football, doesn't matter what kind of sport. So I hear a lot of stuff. And so sometimes there'll be something that happened, right at the very end of a game, somebody grabs the ball and there's, maybe a second left or whatever, just long enough for him to turn and throw the basketball as hard as he can all the way down the court, right through. And wins the game because of that point. Guess what? That happened because he had trained and 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 practiced and practiced and practiced and practiced. And without even thinking about it, he could turn and throw that basketball all the way across the court and have it go in. The chances were very, very high. Much higher than for you or me anymore. I couldn't even throw it all the way down the court. But that happened because he disciplined himself. And developed the habit of gauging the distance to the basket, the power that he needed to throw it, the direction, getting everything timed just right. He didn't have to think about a thing. Because if he had to stop and think about anything, he couldn't have done it in time. But he had done it so often, he didn't have to think, and away it went. So what am I talking about that we need to practice? I'm talking about what we call the disciplines of the Christian life. And my list of disciplines might be different than yours or somebody else's. And this isn't comprehensive, but this is the kind of thing that I'm thinking of that we need to consciously, deliberately practice and practice and practice. And maybe I should say, first of all, one of the things that we need to keep in mind here, because it's easy to get focused on these things. Let's just take prayer, for example, and think that, come to think that prayer, if I can just pray right, then my Christian life will be better. But all the things that I'm talking about are not the end in themselves. They are a means to the end. That of being the star Christian. Being this fully mature person that Hebrews is talking about. So these are a means by which we put ourselves before God in a conscious, thoughtful way, so that God can do His work in us so that we can become what we want to be and ought to be. The goal is not to become a top prayer. But to be the best kind of glorifier, if I can say that. I don't know if you ever thought of yourself as a glorifier or not, but the kind of a person who glorifies God in every aspect of their life to the best of their ability. And so we do these things not just for the sake of the thing itself. We do it for a much higher purpose. But if we don't put ourselves in the way of God's work deliberately, regularly, carefully, thoughtfully, we'll just be wishing we could be that way. We have to apply ourselves in order to reach that. We need to engage in whatever activities that are before us that prepare us to carry out the commands of God with strength, with effectiveness, and with joy. These things that I'm going to mention are indirect methods or ways of dealing with the sin in our lives, of dealing with the immaturity, of dealing with the lack of having reached the next level. And so there are ways that undermine, can we say, our flesh and open our hearts to God and kind of turn us in the other direction and keep us focused. And so I'm going to just quickly run over some of these things, because the point of my message is to call us to consider what it is that we need to do ourselves, wherever you are, to help you get to the next level, so that you don't just stay at one level for the rest of your Christian life, but you keep on moving forward. And when you reach that level, you say, okay, what's the next one? You don't sit back and say, okay, now I've got it. You know, when you've got the walls half built. No, you got to keep on going. You got to put the roof on. You got to finish it out. And it'll be completed the day you die. So you've got a ways to go yet. And I've divided them into three categories: things that are for my inner life, things that are for my outer life, and then things that we do corporately that I think are a part of this that we need to cultivate and practice. For my inner life, it's things like fasting, prayer, meditation, which is one of my big concerns about all the electronics we have available to us, particularly our phones, is we have, you know, we quick want to get things done. We have so many things to look at and think about and do, and our minds are full of all kinds of things. And how many times do we stop and just ponder the Word of God? You know, we read it. Oh, yeah, we're, you know, reading a chapter, or reading two chapters, or reading 10 chapters. But then we're done. And we've done our Bible reading for the day. Well, one of the disciplines that we need to exercise ourselves in is regularly taking time to stop and think. Whether it's a word, a phrase, a verse, a passage, a theme, or just something that we're learning from God, that we stop and think. Now, we also need Bible reading as one of the disciplines. I think that there's a time when we need to just simply read lots of Scripture. But then there's also times when we need to study Scripture, spend time digging into the Word. And there's a lot of ways to do that. We need time just to sit and listen. And that's where we're blessed. You're blessed here. Most of our people are blessed to live in rural areas. Where Jonathan and I stepped out on the back porch and heard the spring peepers tonight. All right? Stop and listen to stuff like that. Stop and look. You know, go outside tonight and just look up at the full moon. I think it's almost full anyway, if it's not full tonight. God tells us that those things, for a Christian, draw our minds and thoughts to God. And if we're quiet enough to just listen and let God's creation, or just even silence, kind of soak into us, we're able to hear God better. I suppose some of you men, maybe all of you, hunt. And I know that what tends to happen is then that after a while, it's not so important whether you get a big buck or not, but it's just a place to kind of come away and be quiet. And maybe we ought to do that without having to have hunting season be here. You know, just do that anyway. Go out and sit against a tree and think for a while. Praise and adoration are a discipline. Learning how to do that regularly and well. Gratefulness, cultivating that spirit of gratefulness. That develops my inner man. And by the way, suffering. That was mentioned with Christ. It was mentioned with Job. It was mentioned with Abraham. It was mentioned, Paul mentioned it. Suffering is one of the primary ways that God uses. If we allow that suffering to work in us, what God wants to work in us, it's a discipline to learn to suffer well. And again, we don't necessarily start out doing it well. but we can learn to do it well. The disciplines for the outer life, then, again, I'll use fasting again because we do need to discipline our body. Paul talks about that very specifically. He says, I bring my body under. I keep my body under control. And fasting is a way that we can do that. Say, you know what? I don't have to give in to every desire of my body. I can go for a while without eating. Stewardship is a discipline to help me think about my possessions in a proper way. Giving is another one. Purity, service, and we don't like to hear this one so much, but I believe that submission, learning to submit, is one of the primary disciplines that can help us grow tremendously in our relationship with God. When we don't learn that one, when we don't practice that one, and sometimes we need to practice. But if we don't practice submission, we're going to find that we're not growing very well in our Christian life. And then the ones that I think that we do together, confession, worship together. That's different than private worship. The worship that we do together is another discipline. We could call this discernment or understanding God's will. I think we need to do more of, maybe not necessarily standing up in front of church and saying, I have this decision, what do you all think about it? But at least making sure that there are brothers and sisters in the church that are a part of our decision making. Especially the more major a decision, the more important that gets. That's a discipline, and that can even be a part of submission, too. But we believe that God guides through his people, not just directly to me, necessarily. And then, of course, thanksgiving and praise is something that we also do together that we need to practice regularly. And that's why our gathering, these are things that happen in our worship services. I'm sure that probably most of these things happen in your church services here almost every time you're gathered. And that's good. That's a part of our growth and development in the Christian life, and that spurring on for each other that we do. So I want to encourage you to see the Christian life as something that you need to give attention, energy, thought, and work into if you want to be the kind of Christian that you have in your mind that you would like to be. And again, you don't have to be there tomorrow or next week or next year. But that's something that you pursue because you know that the pursuit of it, the practice of it, will help you grow in that way. It's not going to happen just because you wish it would happen. 2 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 5. So verse 4 is talking about something of what it means to be born again, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by being born again, by becoming a partaker of the divine nature. And then in verse 5, besides this, besides having been converted, giving, notice he doesn't say just give some attention to. The word all is a very significant word in Scripture. There's quite a number of places where God uses that, and he always uses it with very clear intent that we understand how serious this is. Giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things are in you, so you give all diligence and you really give attention to these things, they'll be in you. But your goal is not that they're just in you, but that they're in you and abounding. Because if these things are in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you just sit around and don't work to develop these things, you're blind and can't see far off and have forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. So he says again, wherefore, brethren, give diligence. Give attention to, work at. And I will again say, please don't understand me to say that you can that this is your that by doing these things you'll receive the grace of God because you do them. So you pray, you fast, you give, you serve. No. They're a way that we allow the grace of God to act on us and through us. We're not trying to gain favor with God by doing these things. We are doing these things because God has, if I can say it this way, please understand me, has found favor with us. We love God, and we want to become what He wants us to become. And so we are going to use His methods, the things that He's described in Scripture, and I think all of these things that I mentioned would be things that are taught in Scripture, as a way that God has given to us for us to continue to build on the foundation of the salvation that He has offered, to become this, if we can apply something that He uses corporately to an individual, become this holy temple in the Lord, this building of God that accomplishes God's purposes in the world. It's not just for me, but it's for the Lord that we're doing these things. And so may the Lord help us to continue to, no matter where you're at in your Christian life, you can always learn more. You can always exercise yourself more. You can always give more diligence. Or there are things to give diligence to continue to build on the foundation that God has so graciously laid in your life by giving you His salvation. Let's stand for a closing prayer. Lord, we thank You that You, in Your wise plan, have created us to be people who have a choice, not just of whether or not we want to follow You, but what kind of a follower we will be, that You make every means available to us to become the best disciple, the one who wins the race. And Lord, we acknowledge and confess to You that many times we get distracted, maybe even disheartened sometimes, or discouraged, or just careless, and neglectful of our walk with you. I pray that you would continue in your faithful work through your Holy Spirit to call us and convict us and move us to back to diligence, back to faithfulness, back to commitment, back to vision of where you want us to go next in our walk with you, so that our lives are more and more effective in building your kingdom, that we develop these habits so that they are habits of life that we live out no matter what we're doing throughout a day or a week. So, Lord, give us grace, give us strength, desire, and commitment. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.